For today's episode, I'm going to read this very compelling email that I received on September 3rd of 2017 from a sister, 22 years old, named Anastasia. Subject: confusion, fear, and misery. Hello, Michael. I listened to some of your videos on YouTube website, and I found them disturbing. Not in the bad way, because I believe you speak or write the truth based on scripture, but disturbing for me because it makes the Christian life seem so hard. For the past several years, and I've been a Christian for a little over 7 years, I've been struggling with these issues about how we must live our life before God. What does He really require? It's very difficult to put it all in one email, but I'll try to be as straightforward as I can and believe that when and if I get a reply message from you, you will not be sugarcoating. I want the biblical truth, although I'm very afraid of what it may look like. Anyhow, my struggle comes from this fact that I would like to follow Jesus with all my heart and not compromise. But when I look at some of the commandments and the way that God wants His people to live, I find myself torn. Still, I cannot imagine going any other way but serving and loving God with all my heart. I especially struggle with the following verses, Romans 12:1, to offer myself as a living sacrifice. Now, I would like to lay down my life. I have no plans of my own, no ambitions, etc., that I wouldn't submit to the Lord, and I desire to do His will. However, if I take it word by word, I understand that nothing is my own anymore, no part of my body, etc. By presenting my whole body, I understand that I must give my eyes to the Lord, my feet, my hands, tongue, mind, thoughts, emotions, etc. I mean, if I surrender 100% of my time to God, will I be able to do my own things? Let's say I want to go rollerblading or go to a shopping center or even log on and scroll through Facebook. Do you think I should ask God before I do any of these, if He doesn't mind? And the same with money. If all my money must belong to God, will I be able to buy the stuff I want? I don't mean spending loads on myself. I want to live rather simply. However, what if I feel like buying ice cream or a new skirt or shirt? Should I ask God if I can? What would Jesus do? And most of all, I'm totally afraid of giving God control over my body, i.e. my mind, tongue, emotions, etc. If I give God the total control over my thoughts, mind, and my tongue, will I be able to say anything on my own? The Bible says that Jesus said or did nothing on His own, and I must follow Him, so does it mean I can't either? Should I be so spirit-filled that only God-inspired words come out of my mouth? I struggle with this because I see no one living that way. Even the preachers I respect, even Leonard Ravenhill, Paul Washer, Zach Poonen, would joke sometimes, and I don't think that any joke is God-inspired. It's just us speaking funny things that come to our minds. I'm not talking about laughing, joking, and entertaining myself all the time. No, I wouldn't like to live like this. I want to be a serious and committed Christian, but I want to be able to joke and laugh sometimes, or even tease someone lovingly like a family member or a friend. However, if I must surrender my whole body, including mind and tongue, to God, and also if I'm commanded to be spirit-filled, does it mean that God will influence and control my every word or thought? I can imagine myself being so filled and controlled by God that I only say His words and nothing else. Why other, even serious and committed Christians I know, we'll have normal conversations, talking about God, praying together, but also laughing sometimes or having fun together or just talking about normal affairs of life. When I tried speaking to other people about this, to older and mature Christians, they said they believe that one can be a serious, spirit-filled Christian and still talk normal things, joke and laugh sometimes, etc. However, when I read the scriptures, especially the Acts, I can't imagine Apostle Paul ever laughing or having normal conversation. Or if he by any chance was talking about normal everyday life with somebody, it was always with purpose of drawing them to God, and that Paul still allowed God to influence his every word. Also, I can't imagine Paul or other apostles playing football or whatever games they had back then with kids and laughing and hugging them. What is your view on all this? Especially the matter of surrendering my speech and tongue to God and letting him totally control it as well as all my thoughts. And also, there's this verse that whatever we do, we should do all things to the glory of God. In general, I would like to live for the glory of God. However, the idea of doing every single thing for his glory alone seems heavy and restrictive to me. Again, how does it correspond with joking, etc.? And also, if I play with my cat, is it for the glory of God? There are so many situations like this. I've heard someone say that to do all for the glory of God means simply that we should do nothing that dishonors him, and I like this idea. But what if the verse means something more? Did Paul mean that we should be so filled with the Spirit of God and so heavenly minded that every smallest thought or word should be focused on God's glory alone? I can't imagine myself living like this, and I don't know anyone doing this. But then again, I can't compare myself with other Christians I know, however mature and old and godly they are, but only with Scripture. All of this makes me feel so condemned and heavy that I lose my desire to live. On one hand, as I said, I want to be a true follower of God, but when I look at these commandments and take them seriously, I find such like quite miserable. I know the apostles were happy and joyful, but I'm afraid of living like they did. But when I look at these commandments and take them seriously, I find such like quite miserable. I know the apostles were happy and joyful, but I'm afraid of living like they did. One part of me wants to become exactly the person that God wants me to be, to obey his every word and command, to love him with all my heart, to be open and let him do anything he wants with me and in my life. I'd love to live wholeheartedly for God, but still be normal. When I look at modern Christians I respect, the ones I've mentioned earlier and also many others, they do live for God with all their hearts, but they are also normal. They don't go about prophesying, acting weirdly, shouting in the streets, hallelujah, or healing anyone they meet. And I'm scared of something like this. They watch sports, at least some of them. They have fun sometimes and even joke. However, on the other hand, I feel I should compare myself with Scripture, and in there I don't see anyone living normal life, especially in the Acts of the Apostles. This book honestly terrifies me. It all leaves me very afraid to open up to God totally and let him do with me anything he wants, in that sense that I might end up becoming like one of the other apostles or first century Christians or even saints such as Madame Guyon. I read her biography and it terrified me too. Or Rhys Howells, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. To me, they were very weird mystics and I'm super afraid of it. My days are spent in utter misery. I don't enjoy anything anymore. I don't meet people at all. I've alienated myself from mostly everything and everyone. I spend my days crying and contemplating what may happen if I will say to God that I want to spend every single second of my life exactly as he would have me do, and do absolutely all for his glory alone. As I said, part of me longs for this passionate life for and with God, but I want to be normal like other people. I'm not talking about the world, but like other committed Christians I know. I'm so confused about all this. Sometimes I feel peace and joy and love, and then I feel so happy, and I have such a desire to pray and read the Bible and live for God. Honestly, my greatest desire for the past few years has been to become a missionary, to leave all, even my family and home. I'm 22 years old, single girl, and I live with gran, mom, and disabled brother, and go to Africa or India or somewhere and just pour myself out there. I'd love to do something like this. But still, it's normal. And what if God wants to control my life to such an extent that I walk around acting like a mystic, not saying or doing anything on my own, etc.? As I said, I have these days that I feel so close to God and my only desire is to know him and make him known. I really don't have any or little desire for things of the world, even good things. But then this fear comes that maybe this is a false peace and joy that I'm experiencing. I'm only deceiving myself, and that it is too good to be true, and that God requires much, much more. you know, all the things I wrote you in the email, and that makes me feel super afraid and so utterly miserable because I'm afraid of God and living exactly the way he would like me to live. But on the other hand, I can't go back to the world. My conclusion is then that I regret being born at all because I want nothing to do with the worldly stuff or mediocre Christian life that some people live. I'm so, so tired of living in this fear and misery, but I can't break out of all of this. And all the while, I'm afraid of going to hell too, because I know that God is not pleased. So I feel like I have a choice between hell and between something almost equally fearful in my mind. Even though I've been a Christian for the past 7 years, I feel I didn't make much progress at all because of this struggles and also being afraid to open myself totally to God. I fear so much what will happen to me. I tried to reason with myself that God is good, loving, and he knows the best. But what if he requires me to do something weird or very hard? I mean, when I look at the apostles' lives, I don't think I could ever live like that, and I'm not even sure I'd want to. I'm sorry for this being a very chaotic and long message, but I really need to know, what is your view on this? God bless, and thank you for taking the time to read all this, and please, please answer me if you can. I wrote you one message yesterday, but I felt it didn't fully explain my situation. This message doesn't either, but at least it gives you a glimpse of all my struggles. Anna. Now I'm going to first share with you the message that I made to her back in 2017 when she sent me this message. And then I'm going to let you hear a recording where I immediately clicked record on my phone before Lisa after I read this email to her so that she and I could sit down now and reflect on her thoughts and my thoughts on this email. So be sure to stick through to the end to listen to that, and may God bless you as you do. Hello, Anna. This is Michael Criswell. I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly. I believe it's Anna, not Anna. So forgive me if I'm wrong about that. I just had a chance to quickly read through your email, and I just felt such compassion towards you, sister, and what you're going through. First of all, I'm so excited to hear that you're 22 years old and you're seeking after God and you're wanting to take him this seriously. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Even though it doesn't feel so wonderful to you right now, sister, your heart motive is in the right place. Okay? Your motive is good. Now, all the motive in the world is not going to get you to heaven and is not going to get you into fullness with Christ until you're actually abiding in Christ through obeying his teachings. Now, you're struggling with extremes, sister, and it's something that a lot of us go through, okay? It's something that I've gone through. And it's one of those things where I could talk to you probably for hours on this, but you're just going to have to experience it through time. And what'll happen is God will work out as you continue to trust him and pray to him and seek him. God will work out these extremes from your thinking. Okay? So for example, with you struggling with the idea of laughing, let me give you an example of an extreme, by the way, so you can see what I'm talking about. I chased money and pursued money, and I called myself a Christian. When I came to total surrender to God on October 30th of 2009, because God opened my eyes to help me to see money the way he saw it. Partly. He helped me to see the direction I was heading with money the way he saw it. I changed directions. I repented. I went totally in the opposite direction, but I actually went a little bit radical. I went to an extreme, to the point where I thought every single person that has money is doomed to hell. And that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. It says people that love money end up living a life where that love of money becomes a root of all evil in their life. But Paul commanded Timothy to command those who are rich in this generation to be generous in giving and not putting their hope in wealth. And bear with me, I'm driving through traffic.
I just wanted to share this as an example where I went from one extreme to the other. Then I kind of went back into the middle and began to see that money's not the problem. It's the position that money holds in our heart. What do we do with the money? What is our relationship to the money? Is the money our master or is it our servant? And for years, it was a servant to me. I mean, rather a master to me. So now money is my servant. So even if God sent $100,000 tomorrow, that doesn't mean I'm not going to heaven, because that money is kept below my feet now. It is my servant. I'm not its servant. You see, it's a big difference. So with the laughing thing, first of all, I believe a lot of the humor and the intentional telling of jokes that you see at the on the platform in churches from the pulpit is completely out of place. It's completely out of place. And it washes away the seriousness of the sin and the half-hearted devotion that is sitting in the congregation. And so I think it's completely inappropriate. I've mentioned this in several of my videos when I hear Joel Osteen making a joke at the beginning of every one of his sermons. I think that's completely inappropriate, and that's not what the Spirit of God would do. However, sister, remember in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 3, the Bible says there's a season for everything. There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. So the Bible says there's a time to laugh. Now, I've had both, and I do both. So there's nothing wrong with laughing. But if you're not taking God seriously, if you're not taking sin seriously, if you're not going through a season of mourning about your own sin, there's no place for laughter in that, sister. And that's why if you hear most of my messages are not going to have any laughing. I don't tell jokes. And if anything funny happens, it's something that comes out of my mouth while it's happening. Like I think of, the video where I'm outside in the snow and a snowball falls in my hand while I have my hands open. And I start chuckling and laughing. That's funny. And maybe a few other times. But if you'll notice, my messages are very serious because the message I'm bringing is very serious. And the problem that it's designed to go after, half-heartedness, sinfulness, deception, lukewarmness, is a very serious problem. It's not a laughing matter. So I'm very serious about those things. But where appropriate, with people that it's appropriate with. I have another gentleman in my life, Jared, who's a mature Christian, and he and I laugh and joke and cut up, and we enjoy laughing. And you know something? I have no reason to believe that Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Apollos, or Paul and Peter around the corner would have had moments where they teased and laughed each other. Okay? Laughing and is part of emotion, okay? And laughter is not something that's considered sinful unless you are doing it, you know, as a sinner and you're not taking your sin seriously. But think about it. If Paul and Barnabas got into such a sharp dispute, means they got into an antagonistic dispute, and the Bible doesn't go out of the way to say that was this big, huge, terrible sin and all that stuff. Well, how much less would it say that if they were laughing and cutting up with each other? Again, appropriate. You know, teasing each other appropriately, not something that would offend the Spirit of Christ. But sister, these are the kind of things that you will learn over time. You have to learn the Father and you learn the Holy Spirit's way. Okay? There's not a lot of laughing. Like I've talked about this many times. Jesus is not laughing when he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? But I have no doubt that Jesus probably laughed with his disciples behind closed doors. Now, it comes down to this. Paul said, we have freedom in Christ. He says, all things are permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things are constructive. So we have to ask ourselves, is laughing in whatever scene it is it constructive? Does it help a person lighten up, and or is it replacing truth? When laughter becomes the majority of what you're doing, then probably it's lost its place. If it's ever something that's taking you away from becoming more like Christ, or if it's replacing something that you need to spend time on to become more like Christ, then it's something that's time to go. You know, this is a balance of walking with the Holy Spirit. Okay, sister, regarding being afraid, oh, please, sister. Being afraid is part of it. I'm not going to ask you to not be afraid, okay? Because all of us have to be at some level afraid. I mean, look, Paul says to the church at Corinth, I came to you in fear and trembling. So even the great apostle Paul feared. But the Bible says, if anyone obeys his commands, God's love is made truly complete in him. It says this in 1 John. And the Bible says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And it says that love casts out or drives out all fear. If anyone fears, they've not been made perfect in love, because fear has to do with punishment. So right now, you're still in that season of your life where you're afraid of God's punishment. It's something that we have to all go through. I mean, do you know that the best Christians that have ever lived all got their start, almost all of them, not every single one, but enough to almost say almost all of them, got their start with a terrifying dream of hell or the judgment of Jesus Christ coming into their life as a sinner. They realized they were going to have to stand at the end of their life before Christ and give an account. That's absolutely terrifying. Sister, when I think about standing before Jesus, it makes me, you know, sometimes it makes me shiver a little bit and tremble in my body. Okay, but I don't live in fear of God's judgment every day. I live in adoration of my Father, longing for Him. I'm His son. What son lives in fear he's going to be destroyed by his father? It's only when he's not your father and you don't know him as a loving father, and that season comes for all of us. You have to learn to revere him and respect him and to know, yes, you know, God is a God of wrath. He has a scary side and a happy side. He has a side of wrath and a side of grace, side of mercy and a side of judgment. So there is something that we need to pay attention to in that. But it is seasonal, sister. You'll move through this season, okay? And the other thing I want to tell you is the being concerned about doing Father's will. Look, he's not looking to necessarily turn you into, first of all, he's not looking to turn you into a spiritual robot. He's not going to remove all of your autonomy. Paul says, prepare a guest room for me, for I have faith that God will make the way. That's Paul making plans. May God fulfill all of your plans according to your faith, prompted by your faith. Okay? So what happens is there'll be a lot of things that you'll do that are good deeds. You don't need to ask God to open a door for somebody. You don't need to ask God what you're going to wear today. You don't need to ask God what you're going to eat today. You don't need to ask God if you should smile at the person through the drive-thru or be nice or give an extra large tip to the lady who... You're going to do all kinds of things independent of God. But you don't do major things. You don't do ministry things apart from God. Those are the things that you're going to want to wait on God for. Okay? And you're going to learn how to do this. But look, you're going to get to a place where God is going to make these things so pleasurable. They're not always going to be so pleasurable, but most of them are going to be so pleasurable, and God's going to give you the grace to desire to do His perfect will for your life. And doing His will, you're going to discover one day, is going to bring you a greater amount of joy and pleasure than you could ever possibly imagine. I mean, I have so much joy doing the mission that God's asked me to do. I'm doing what I'm doing, sister, because God asked me to do it. Am I miserable? I obey God to the point where one of my friends says, Mike won't even breathe unless he gets God's permission. You know what? God is not a slave driver. I'm going to go in here right now and do what I want with the rest of my evening. God's not going to be all upset at me because, well, Michael, you didn't read 3 chapters in your Bible. No, he sees I'm stewarding my time. I'm taking care of my life. I'm responsible. He's not watching over and being like a slave driver to me. When Jesus says I didn't do anything that my Father didn't tell me to do, keep in mind he's speaking primarily about where he went and the miracles that he performed. But guess what? The Bible says Jesus did so many things that there aren't enough books in the world to contain it at the time. I believe it was Luke who wrote this. Okay? He said Jesus did so many things. So guaranteed, Jesus did quite a few things that he didn't necessarily hear do this from his Father. But he was making the point that his first priority is to his Father. I do lots of things that the Lord didn't ask me to do. But listen, I don't do any major things without waiting upon God. Okay? Like right now, I'm thinking about getting an app for the ministry. But I'm waiting upon the Lord. I'm not just racing into that. Anything I do at the ministry, I wait upon the Lord. But watch this. When I needed to buy a video camera, Lord provided me the money for it. I didn't say, Lord, which one should I buy, this one or this one? I went and I made the decision. He sees me as a responsible son. He's given me resources. He's not saying, oh, you should have spent $50 less than that, Michael. God is not a legalist, sister. He's not a legalist. He's not going to try to watch over your life like you believe he is. Every tiny yacht and tittle of your life and every breath. No, he'll watch over it all. But you have freedom in Christ. Jesus is freedom. He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. You don't have to obey the law of Moses. You don't have to obey the ways of man. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, Paul said, right? But use it to do good and to build yourself up in your most holy faith, to build others up in your most holy faith. And look, I am learning to spend less and less time doing things that don't matter. There's certain things I do, okay? Maybe I sit down and I watch a movie. That's not going to help me in any way in heaven, but sometimes I've studied so long and I've worked so hard, I need something to just disconnect my brain. So maybe I sit down and I watch a movie with my wife, okay? I sometimes go, man, this, I'm not getting any return on investment for this. It's just a movie, okay? And most of them I end up going to sleep in the middle of because I'm just tired and I need a rest, all right? But I try to be diligent with the rest of my time, and I know I could actually be more diligent to the point where I'd become like a miserable legalist. And that's not the life of a Christ follower. We do work, but we also take time for rest. We're not robots. The greatest work is found in that of resting in God and doing his will. And I'm telling you, he's not a hard taskmaster. That's why the Bible says his commands are not burdensome, sister. God is not a hard taskmaster. So get that out of your mind. You, and on the contrary, I take great delight in doing Father's will. And I want to do it more. I pray many times, God, help me to do more for you today. Why? Because he's a hard taskmaster? Not at all. Because I'm so pleased to do his will. And I want to do more. I want to do more for my Father. Okay? Not because... Anyhow, you see the point I'm making, and trust me, he will give you the grace, the ability to do whatever he asks you to do, but you'll have to step forward in uncomfort at some point when he's ready, whenever it's time. But I hope you'll just relax a little bit. Just get to know this Father, okay? Remember, he's a person. He's a loving Father. He's not this gigantic taskmaster, sister. You got to get that out of your hand. That's the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the taskmaster. Make more bricks, make more bricks. God is not like that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's Psalm 37:4. Does that sound like a taskmaster? No. He's given me the desires of my heart, and I'm telling you, most of those are found in serving him. I love him so much. Okay? The way I got here was a willingness to believe it in faith. I believed that Jesus' words were the most important words in the world. And if I will obey them, God will bless me. And I'm telling you, he has blessed me, blessed me, blessed me, blessed me, blessed me. I can't even tell people how much God has blessed me. Now, there's been lots of pain, lots of hurt, lots of confusion, lots of persecution, but God has blessed me, okay? And sister, I'll pray for you. May God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Bye-bye. Anna, I just thought of one other quick idea I wanted to add to this to you, is that is, when you read a story like Madame Guillot's, or you read my story, or you listen to my story, don't base your fears on what you read God doing in their life, because you're looking at what God's doing at Madame Guillot's life only through the amount of grace that God has given you, not through the amount of grace that God gave her. That's something so important to remember. When you read the stories of what God has done in the other lives of people, and you say, how could Hudson Taylor move to inland China and go through all that? The reason he could do it is because he was given grace to do it. You see, like, I don't have the grace to live in India right now because I'm not in India. But last year, when I had to go live in the most difficult conditions I've ever seen or faced in my life for 6 months, God gave me amazing grace. I don't have grace to live in India today because I'm not in India. So when you see me sitting in India and you hear me telling these stories that I'm going to tell eventually one day, you'll go, man, I'm so glad God never asked me to go do that. But what you're failing to see is you're trying to assess whether or not what you would do in my example would be comfortable to you based upon the grace that you have now. So whatever it is that God asks you to do, God will give you the grace. And think about this. That's the power, the enabling, okay? That's really important. All right. God bless you, sister. Bye-bye.
To throw this on you right now on the spot while this is fresh after we've just read this email and tell me you're saying that you can pretty blown away by this email. I mean, that's a remarkable email. Mm-hmm. So what are your thoughts as you...
I've got a whole lot of thoughts.
So do I, but I just want to, I just would like to share.
And I don't even know if my thoughts are right.
Right.
But I just feel so burdened listening to that. I feel so sorry for her. But then I can relate. Like, I think I went through this.
Okay.
I remember going through something similar to what she is going through in her email that she's written to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it was when God first led me to Relentless Heart and I started to listen to your messages, and then I found out about Zach Poonen through you, and I was listening to some of his messages, and it was like all of a sudden I felt fear. I wanted to, just exactly like her, I didn't want the mediocre Christian life. I wanted to be all in, but it scared me. And what did surrender look like? Exactly like what she's mentioning, basically.
You had actually said that when you started listening to my messages, you became afraid and you wanted to kind of throw them aside a little bit because it sounded, I think you may have said something very similar to her very first sentence, that my preaching made Christianity sound very hard.
It did. And I didn't know if I could do it, and I wanted to do it, but I didn't know what God expected of me. I didn't know what he had in store for me. I was scared. What was I meant to look like if I was a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ that had surrendered my life to him? Like, what did that look like? I was the same as her, like, do I still go about doing some of the things I've always done, or do I now become religious? You know what I mean? Like, I think it's sort of like the law of Moses. I think that kind of gets thrown on top of you, like everything's now going to be hard and you've got to look like this, like this, like this. You've got to speak like this. Yeah, I was scared.
Okay. How do you feel about what you felt back then now? How do you right now, from the perspective you have now, your Christianity has gotten much harder now than it was back then when you feared about how hard it would become.
Yeah.
When you yoked yourself with me walking this path of entirely living by faith. But how do you view that fear that you had back then differently now? For example, how do you view her fear?
I think it's a tactic of this devil, really. I think it's a tactic of Satan to try and scare you off wanting to be fervent for the Lord.
Right.
I really do.
And make him appear like a hard taskmaster.
Yeah, I think he just puts a whole lot of fear in you, thinking it's too hard, basket.
Right.
He chucks this big burden on you, like it's like the law of Moses or something, and that you've got to radically change, that your life will radically change. And it does, but not to the way that you think it's going to. It's like a fear-mongering, I think.
Right. Okay.
I think it's a tactic of his.
I find this such an amazing email. I'm so thankful that I came back across. I, to this day, as you can testify, am still very conscious about how I'm spending my thoughts, how we spend our money, and how we spend our time. Mm-hmm. You even see me speaking directly to the joking thing. You see me sometimes pulling back from something. I say, you know, I really shouldn't joke like that, right? Mm-hmm. You've seen me. I'm so, my conscience is so sensitive. I actually have struggled exactly with the things that she is. Like, I used to do this Roy D. Mercer voice, and the Lord cut that out. All things are permissible, not all things are constructive, right? I have all kinds of thoughts on it, but I myself am constantly monitoring my thinking, our actions, because now the two have become one, how we spend our time. Like, I'm conscious all the time of these things. I am. And someone might say, man, what a bondage. But it's a bondage of love. And one of the things that Satan, let's just say this, it is very difficult to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. What she says is a legitimate fear. It is very difficult to do this.
Yes, but you don't cross over from one side to the other instantly. It's a journey. And so slowly but surely, God impresses on your heart things that he wants to change in your life, or see you turn from. It's not like going from dark to light straight away. It's a progressive, gradual change, but it's intentional.
Right. But the point I want to make is that what Satan never tells us is that it's not going to be all suffering. He never tells us that you're going to know Jesus Christ in a way you could never know apart from carrying that cross. You're going to experience heaven on earth in a way that you have never imagined, listening to that voice of how hard it's going to be to follow the taskmaster Jesus.
Yeah.
That he gets involved in it, and he brings forth tears from your eyes with some of the ways that he manifests himself to you. Satan doesn't tell you that when you take that very difficult step to sacrifice something, that God may manifest some way to you that he's proud of you, that you are the son or daughter whom he loves, and with you, he is well pleased. There's no greater reward than to know that the God of the universe who made you is proud of you for the sacrifice that you've made.
Yeah.
That's what Satan never tells people.
It's all fear. Right at the start, it's all fear. He tries to stop you in your tracks.
Right. People do need to know it is very difficult. It's like what Tozer said. He said, do you really want to give your life in full surrender? He said, you're wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but are you really wanting to give over control of your entire life to this spirit, which will basically judge and discriminate against every part of your life?
But you've got to remember there's grace involved. God gives us the strength. So you're not doing it
on your own.
No, you're not. You're not having to muster up the strength to be able to cut this out of your life, stop doing, you know, stop behaving like this, or, you know, cut out some of your favorite hobbies that you know the Lord's not happy with you doing, or whatever it happens to be. Again, like I said, it's a journey, but along the journey, God's giving you the strength to be able to do it. And most of the time, it's a willingness, like a wanting to, you know what I mean? Like, you're desiring that, or shall I say, you start to lose the interests of the things that you used to be interested in. And what you would have seen as a massive sacrifice and that you'd think would be too hard to walk away from becomes easy, because all of a sudden you start to lose interest and you wonder why, and it's God's grace working in you.
Well, and it's also experiencing God. When you experience the greater, the lesser becomes less desirable.
Oh,
you're
exactly.
experiencing
That's
God.
So true,
you're
yeah.
experiencing His manifest mm-hmm. presence in your life. And when you, I mean, I would just ask anybody,
yeah.
no matter how difficult, I mean, honestly, if God told you to walk away from every family member and every dollar you've ever seen or laid your eyes on, and He said to you, but I'm going to manifest myself to you. I'm going to make my known. I mean, I'm going to make my way known to you. If God promised that He would manifest Himself to you, that He would call you by name, that He would equip you, supply you, that He would show Himself strong on your behalf, that He would give you providence, that His eye would be upon you, that His hand would be upon you, that because He was for you, no one could be against you, and that every single thing that happened in your life would be turned for your good, for His glory, and that it all ends in bliss and eternal life with the forgiveness of your sins and your whole entire messy life being redeemed. That's what God promises to us.
And didn't we just talk about it yesterday, how, you know, with all the traveling around we have done, not because it's something that we desire to do, it's just because we're stuck here in America and we're going from one place to another. And with each place, there's new things to see and new things to do. And we've done a little bit on our travels. But the last stay, the last month that we spent there, we've heard God in such an incredible way. And we were talking about it yesterday, and I said to you, babe, that was the most exciting stay that I've had, and yet we did nothing. There was nothing to do there. We were out in the middle of nowhere.
Nowhere.
There was no sightseeing to do. Exactly. And yet it was the most exciting stay because the Lord just continued to speak to us over and over and over again, and it was so exciting, and I'll never forget it.
Yeah.
And yet it's in all these, I don't know how many months, 10 months that we've been here, it's the most exciting for me.
Absolutely.
It's not Lake Tahoe and
yes.
and seeing, you know, yep. the lake and yep. getting videos and photos and all that sort of thing.
Yes. This is God telling Abraham when He asks him to give up everything he's ever known. Don't worry. I am your very great reward.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to tell people is people imagine a surrender like this to God as being something that they're the only person in that. And it's not. You're not the only person in that. Jesus is in that. He's gone before you, and it's you're doing this with God. He is going to manifest Himself to you. He's going to carry you. He's going to guide you, direct you, test you, shape you, reform you, answer your prayers. You're going to get to know God and experience God. I mean, it's like you see how crazy this world is, but stop. You can know God. God can know you. You can walk with Him. You can have His blessing upon your life. Would that not be worth paying any price to have God on your side? So, but about her, you know, splitting hairs about, you know, the joking and living this normal life, that can be a very legitimate stage that you come to where you basically start asking, you know, how holy is holy? How far can I go? How much better? Like, I feel I'm still growing. And I still feel I'm very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I had an illustration come to me this morning that I'm not going to actually show people, but I thought, wow, if I ever wanted to show people just how sensitive God has made me in my conscience, I would take video of all this fruit laying on the ground, perfectly good, beautiful fruit that has fallen from these orange trees that we're living in the middle of, all over the ground. I mean, and I'm not even willing to touch them because they don't belong to me. I don't say, oh, well, they've fallen on the ground. They're trash. It's just going to be eaten by the bugs or what have you. I'm not even willing to take it because it doesn't belong to me. Nobody would see me. Nobody would ever know. And there's billions of them. There's got to be millions of them right here on the property we're at. What is one little orange going to cost anybody? And I'm not willing to take it.
Yeah,
I was that way. I wasn't willing to take a piece of paper from the companies I work for without permission. So I'm very sensitive in my conscience. And so there will be people who will ask this, like her, and say, can we do this? I think that you have to really, truly listen to the Spirit's teaching and guidance on your heart. I don't think that you can think that Jesus was as funny as the chosen Jesus that they make him out to be. I don't believe that. I believe the issue of eternal life and people going to hell is very serious. And I sometimes find myself, we're having conversations about certain people and maybe we start to laugh and cut up and suddenly I feel this sadness come upon me when I think about where that person's headed. According to what I can see in my life, the seriousness of their eternal destiny is something that you can't laugh about.
It brings us sobriety.
It brings us sobriety. But then as you know, which is not something that I don't think we've ever really shared with people, is that you and I have a very cut up, laughy time with each other. But this is something that we do privately. Like recently, I showed the clips of Taylor and how foolish she was acting. There's probably been some moments where I can't say that I've gone to that level, but you and I have clearly joked and acted foolish and we act silly sometimes. We just get caught up and laugh and stuff with each other. Mind you, this is after we've done, you know, 2 or 3 hours in the morning with God every morning and then worked for him for 8 to 10 hours in a day as well. So it's a little different. But we're not videotaping ourselves acting like a fool in complete contradiction to the serious message that we're preaching. I have always felt a seriousness to this message. In fact, sometimes I may laugh in a recording to somebody and I found myself cutting that out so that other people don't misunderstand it and don't get distracted away from the seriousness of this message. It's really important, right? But the Romans 14 comes to me where he talks about there are certain things that you should leave between you and God. If you can't laugh and be, you know, cutting up at this stage in your faith, where the Bible says one man's faith allows him to, you know, eat only vegetables, another man's faith allows him to eat meat, you might be in a stage of your faith where you're not able to laugh. You haven't grown through that yet. You're not able to be kind of silly sometimes. And then you shouldn't do so. And if you then get to a stage where you're around somebody who can't do that, you keep it between you and God. You don't do anything that would cause somebody else to stumble. But the point that I wanted to, I think I made in a message to her, I haven't even listened to my reply to her yet. I just wanted to get your thoughts on this email, is that I have found that while it has been very, very, very difficult to follow Jesus, it has been so totally worth it. So totally worth it. You just brought up how God has dealt with us in California. If you look at how much we've suffered at the tail end of this long four-year journey of waiting for God to grant justice and act in our behalf, and then you look at us having to move around from place to place, being out of pocket, you away from Keeley, me away from Keeley, me away from my home in New Zealand, me away from all of my belongings. And you look at all that suffering and then all the, not to mention all the persecution and the craziness. And then you come here to this little season that we've had in California, moving from place to place. But look at all of the good meals that Jesus gave us, Mark 8, 3, along the way to keep us going. See, it's not just suffering. God has given us some amazing meals.
He sure has.
Remember, I woke up just this morning and I said, oh, sweetheart, while I was up getting ready, I was thinking of video scenes of all the videos that we've shot. And I said, you and I have got to see some of the very best of California. God moved us around to all these places and we've had such an incredibly blessed time. He has fed us and kept us and nourished us and given us time off. He's not a difficult taskmaster. He allows us to go do some fun things. He's allowed us to have some things for our enjoyment. The scripture says he gives us all things for our enjoyment. So he's not this tyrant. He's not this dictator. He's not this, you know, taskmaster, heavy-handed taskmaster.
As long as we're seeking first the kingdom
of God.
And not seeking after the things of the world first.
That is correct. The things that you and I have, the little pleasures that we get to go view something, and most of ours is just going and looking at stuff that's free, that's always way after we have sought first the Lord. It's putting him first, and then he gives you some of the things that you need. And I think personally, me, I just want to end my thoughts on this is how amazed I am that God is not this heavy-handed taskmaster, that God has so often given me such freedom to choose and to go and do certain things. And yet at the exact same time, you've seen how much of a restraint God has kept on me. Mm. You've seen how, and now on you, where we'll get ready to say, we're going to book a place a little longer, and God will say, no, we have lost our freedom. We are bond slaves. Mm. And then why is that not making us miserable? It hurts our flesh. But by faith, we say, ah, this is going to work for our good. Ah, our Father knows better than we do. Ah, our Father has a good plan in place for this.
Because he's a good king, but he's also a good parent.
He is.
And you know, as when you grow up as a child, parents can seem pretty tough on you, but they're doing it for your good.
That's right.
They also bless you with good things. So it's a balance really, isn't it?
No parent is as tough as God. God is tougher, but yet he is a parent. But no parent on earth is as tough as the Lord. The Lord will make demands of you that may involve you even giving up your parents. That's a tough parent. And I tell you, I don't know how to put into words. I wouldn't be able to put into words. My Christianity has been very difficult. That lady is right. I make Christianity seem difficult because it is difficult. Mm. I think of my brother Jan Bischoff again saying, this is very narrow to follow Jesus. I have to check in with him every day to see how am I still doing and make sure that I make myself available to do his will. That is true, just like you and I do.
And he says that he is never at ease with Jesus.
He's never at ease with Jesus anymore. And that it's not easy to live like this. It's not easy to deny yourself and say, I make no plans for my life this day, this week, this month, this year that are not from the Lord's approval. Mm. And I'm willing to go wherever he asks me to go, to do whatever he asks me to do. And while he has asked us to do some very difficult things, I'm sure you would agree there's a lot of things he could have asked us to do that were a whole lot more difficult than this. We could have imagined things with Satan's help a lot worse.
Yes.
Jesus has not done that to us. No. He's not done that to us. And you and I have had so many beautiful moments, so many happy moments, so many delightful moments, so many times we've praised the Lord. And then we've had some moments where we sat on that bench in Cocoa Beach and one of us speechless, the other one with tears rolling down our face, looking like we've been forsaken because we're obeying him. We're waiting on him. It is difficult.
Yeah.
There is no way I'm never going to tell anybody this is easy because it is not. It is the most difficult thing I've ever done, but it's not what she's fearing.
No.
That's what I would want to.
Yeah. Yeah.
God still has some things for our enjoyment. Like you say, he is a good parent. He is a good king, but he's also a good parent. And the scripture says, Ephesians 5:1, as dearly loved children.
Yeah.
Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Did you have any other thoughts, reflections on her struggle?
No, I just hope that she chose to go on and not turn away and give up on God and think it's too hard. And because I think right there she has a choice. You know, a choice to make.
Yeah.
And it's pushing through and trusting God, even though at that time she's feeling all that fear. Because, yeah, Satan's really trying to discourage her from making that choice of full surrender.
Right. I do really relate to her fear about trying to land the plane what is holiness.
Oh, absolutely.
What is me reaching fullness in Christ?
But God steers us, and he steers us with our conscience and also through his word, through the inner witness. You know, he steers us. It's like a ship with a sail, and he steers us and shows us how he wants us to go about our lives and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to act and who he wants us to be.